Good morning, everybody. Let's take a moment right at the beginning today to enter into prayer. Good morning. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that he, your Son, came here to earth, became man, and stayed God. So he's the God-man forever, Jesus Christ, that he was willing to go to the cross where he died and paid the price for the sin of the world. And by rising from the dead, he declared forever that he is God and that he's everything he says he is, Savior, Redeemer, and our King. And by simply believing in him, we shall not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we thank you for him this morning. Father, as we, at the end of this service, celebrate his death through the Lord's Supper, we pray that it be a meaningful time and that it also be a time of getting closer and more intimate together with members of the body of Christ. And we pray for the members of the body of Christ this morning, Father, for their needs, for their difficulties, their trials. We pray that we may be of service to one another and that this service this morning may glorify you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Thank you, singers. By the way, we're going to lose a singer, so we're looking to gain a singer. So if you're a singer, see that guy right there, Don Ho, with the guy with the flowery shirt. That's really Andy. He runs our music ministry. Bye. Bye, Jake. You be a good boy now. Open the door for your grandma. There you go. What a good kid. By the way, a couple of announcements. Actually, more than a couple. We have our monthly bulletin for July, thanks to the quick work of the publications team. Let's give them a round of applause this morning. Yeah. You're clapping for yourself four over there, mind you. Olivia, Margie, okay, good. You guys did a great job. So this has got a calendar of the month's activities in here, announcements in the back, summary of the teaching. They did a fantastic job. Glad to see that's back in publication. Also, I want to let you know that next Sunday, July 13th, the young people are going to be evangelizing on the beach. So keep that in prayer. But also, why don't you join us? For those of you that may wonder, gee, how can I evangelize? This would be a great opportunity to do that. It's next Sunday, July 13th, after service. Tomorrow night, our regular youth group meeting at 6, we will be preparing for that, including a little training on the gospel. So if you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to have you then as well. August 3rd to the 9th, it's all in here, is our summer break, so there'll be no services that week. We also have a couple of needs this morning. One is for a new member of the cleaning crew. This place is always so clean and beautiful, and the reason is just because people work hard on Tuesdays. And if that's something that you would like to be a part of, please let one of the deacons know. Also, we're having a luncheon at the end of this month on July 27th, the last Sunday of the month. And if you'd like to bring some food, please see Deacon Jack Bovenay about that. And then finally, we are going to have a publications meeting this morning after service in the prep school room. I figured we'll do it in there today. It's a little more quiet. Quick, 5 minutes. I mean, the funny thing is, I put together some goals for the prep for the publications for the next month. They've already met them mostly, so it's going to be a quick meeting, but I want to just get everybody together again. Okay. By the way, I also want to welcome any guests this morning. We're glad to have you with us, and we do have people who have a heart for membership and new members and taking care of people. So if one of them approaches you, that's why. And just understand that we want to make sure that any of your questions are answered and that you feel at home here with us and that you understand a little bit about this community and the fact that we center around the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. So welcome, guests, this morning. Well, of course, this weekend is the weekend of the 4th of July. I want to wish you all a belated happy 4th of July, and we pray and know that God will continue to bless America. Title in today's message is God Shed His Grace on Me. How many people know the song America the Beautiful? All right, how many people are willing to sing it right now? Let's do it. Come on, come on. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Good job. Sounds like we should have several more new members of the music ministry. Well, that song, of course, is dear to the hearts of patriotic Americans. And the title of today's message comes from that song. And I want to explore a little bit about what that really means in connection with our country and where it's at. Now, our country, of course, the reason that we celebrate the 4th of July is because in 1776, the folks that were getting ready to break away from England decided that they needed to have a Declaration of Independence. And that's really what the 4th of July celebrates. But it also celebrates what it means to be an American. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is begin by taking an honest look at our country this morning. I want to take an honest look at our country this morning, a subject that I know a lot of you care deeply for and are very concerned about. In fact, many of us are pretty mortified, actually, sometimes about the direction that this country is headed in, shocked at her moral condition, afraid for her future. The world at times seems more and more out of control, the whole world, and we have murderous thugs around this world, and they're killing and slaughtering people with impunity. And there's a suspicion sometimes that a big part of the reason why it's happening more now and that they're getting away with it more now is that the United States is no longer as respected in this world as it once was. In fact, it seems like the biggest, baddest thing about us these days is our national debt. Our moral and ethical standards are in the sewer, it seems. Images that used to be behind paper bags in CD magazine stores are paraded in front of every eye in America on cable network television today. And our hearts yearn, and in fact they ache, for real heroes. And it's getting harder and harder to find them in the places that we used to find them. Most of the stories that we have today about the personal lives of our athletes, for example, are degrading and depressing rather than inspiring. And our political class seems jaded or out to lunch at best. Our academic institutions, our educational system has been overrun by skepticism and lies and an ugly political correctness that destroys real learning. And from every corner of our culture, from the corporations to the judges to the politicians to the professors, comes the cry to send God packing, to keep him out of the affairs that are carried out by this nation these days. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm a dad. I'm a patriotic American. I'm a citizen. I see what's going on. I'm with you. This is terrible. Now, I have a question for all of you, for all of us, this morning when we take a look at this, when we look at the condition of our country, without blinking, without flinching, without kidding ourselves, the way it really is today, here's the question. Is America worthy of being blessed by God these days? Does the country that I just described deserve to receive blessing or kindness or prosperity from God? Do we, the USA, I love this picture, by the way, getting too serious. You don't deserve a cookie, Putin. Do we, the USA, deserve to be blessed by God? Do we? I'll share you any suspense. No, we don't. We don't deserve to be blessed by God. But you see, the song that we just sang this morning, and the line I asked you to pay attention to was what? God shed his grace on thee. It was not, was it God pays the wages to thee? Not at all. Not at all. Because if we got what we deserved, this place would no longer exist. But here's the thing, as Christians, as believers in Christ, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and understand what it means, we understand that no one deserves to be blessed by God. There's none righteous, not even one. That's the whole point of being a Christian, is to understand that and to start there. And so what happens when we reach the point where we know we're unworthy? We feel like we deserve to have bad things happen to us. Where, in fact, we see our whole country that way. Not measuring up and falling short, doing it wrong, self-destructing, doing the exact opposite of what we're supposed to be doing, and discovering to our horror that there is something a part of us, inside us actually, that's operating on autopilot and sabotaging our best intentions. What do we do then? We look into that abyss, and that's what it is. And it terrifies us. It would terrify anybody. But we start here and we say, you know what? Yeah, we're a wretched country. There's no doubt. But guess what? I'm a wretched person. I look into me and I see plenty of stuff that looks worse than when I look out there in the United States. I'm a wretched person. We're a wretched country. So what do we do? When we finally realize that we are unworthy, and we are, what then? What then? I mean, where do we go with that? What's next? Maybe we try to fix the part of us that makes us feel unworthy in the first place. Maybe we start there, try to fix it. But if you've got any gray hair at all, anywhere in your body, you've got some wisdom, hopefully, and you realize that that approach is an awful lot like what happened to the in the Cat in the Hat came back. Remember that story when you were kids? The Cat in the Hat came back, and he went into the bathroom tub, and there was a ring around the tub, and then he said, that's no problem, I'll fix it, right? I will fix the part of you that's making me look unworthy right now, that ring in the tub. And so he brings his cat friends along, and what happens? Oh, they'll try harder. They'll promise not to do it again. They'll work on cleaning it all up. Right. Till we wake up and realize that there's pink everywhere. Can't clean it up. You can't clean it up. And if you know about that story, little cat Z takes his hat off. And what happens? Anybody remember? What does little cat Z have? Boom! Ah, you guys, it's been too long. Nobody reads those books anymore. He has Voom, and Voom cleans it all up. Well, my friends, Voom is the grace of God. Voom is the blood of Christ. That's what it's all about. We can't clean up the mess in our lives, individually or the country. We can't do it. So we try and we try and we try and we fail, and then maybe we drown our sorrows after that. We say, you know what? We can't do it, so let's just do something that makes us feel better anyway. There's a lot of people taking that approach, by the way. We'll just forget the whole thing. Or else maybe, you know what, this is what we'll do. Since we're no good and this country's no good, we'll just go around hating ourselves and hating life and pointing out all the bad things and all the bad people around us until we're exhausted and we fall asleep every day. Maybe we'll just do that. Vanity. Vanity. All is vanity. There's actually a book in the Bible about that, by the way. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. You know, that's the amazing thing about the Bible. Think about this morning. The Bible has something for everybody, including unbelievers, including believers who've turned their back on God, including people like David who did the most horrible, sometimes the people that God asks to do the greatest things do the most horrible things. And we get the book of Psalms where he just pours his heart out so that no matter how awful you feel this morning, no matter how rotten you think you are, no matter how bad you think you've blown it, you got a guy like David in the Bible where you can read about him and you say, you know, this is a guy that gets me. I can read the Psalms and feel it. He gets the pain that I have in my heart. And then you find out, much to your surprise, that this guy who committed adultery and murdered and blew it in his kingdom and had thousands of people, soldiers, die because he didn't do his job, that guy, by the time we get to the New Testament, our Lord comes on the scene after David has gone home to be with the Lord, and he says, that's a guy that did all my will. And I look at that and I say, you know, this is quite a book. This is quite a book. It's got something for everybody. So that means that, all right, I can spend a day or a month or a year or 10 years feeling sorry for myself and my country and hating life and thinking everything's vain, you know? But maybe something happens after all of that. Maybe when we get to the point where we realize that we're not worthy and our country doesn't deserve to be blessed, you know what? Maybe something surprising happens. Maybe somebody comes along and loves us anyway. Anyway. As bad as we are, as undeserving as we are, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody comes along and says, you know what? I know how bad you are. I love you anyway. Period. End of story. You see, the only thing that can come after unworthy that makes any sense is grace. God shed his grace on thee. You see, grace is the only thing that helps. And if you think the United States is bad, try spend a month in any other country, by the way, and see whether they're better off in any of these areas, by the way. And if we think that today is the worst you could possibly imagine, and don't get me wrong, yeah, our country's all messed up. You know? And yeah, absolutely, when states and courts allow guys to marry guys and girls to marry girls, that's all messed up. But you know what else is pretty messed up? What else is pretty messed up is when a country intentionally enslaves millions of people because of the color of their skin and the Supreme Court says it's great. That's pretty messed up too. That was our country over 100 years ago. And yet, God shed his grace on thee. What makes you think he can't do it now? What makes you think he can't do it now? Grace is the only thing that helps. It's the only thing that brings hope. And it's real. And usually, the hardest thing of all is simply allowing grace into our life. That's the hardest thing of all. Saying, you know what? I'm going to let him love me, even though I'm convinced that I'm not worthy of it. That's really hard for us to do as human beings, because we've got this thing called pride. It never wants to go there. And God says, look, I want to love you, even though I know you're unworthy. And he says, please, do me a favor, and don't make any promises this time to be better. Just don't do that. Because I'm tired of hearing that. You know, and when we let love in, when we let grace in, something supernatural happens. We start to discover little by little what everybody know Jack Nicholson? He's a picture of him there on the left. That's Helen Hunt on the right. That's a great movie. I love this movie. It's called As Good As It Gets, 1997. When we start to let grace in and love in, after realizing that we're wretched and we can't change ourselves, we start to figure out and discover, to our amazement, hopefully, as we get humble, little by little, same thing that Melvin Udall, that's Jack Nicholson's character in this movie, As Good As It Gets, what he discovered about simply having Carol Conley, in his life. Just having her in his life. Now, you may remember the line of this, my favorite line in this whole movie. You make me want to be a better man. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. But being loved after you've hit the point of maximum unworthiness does that to an honest, humble heart. It makes you want to be a better man. Grace can do what nothing else can do. It's the only thing that can, as a matter of fact. Remember, we studied this recently in Romans. The law came in so that what? The transgression would increase. Law's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. But sin will not be master over you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? If you know your Bible, if you know Romans 6, because you're not under law, but under God shed his grace on thee. Yeah, that's our country, by the way. The grace of God comes on the scene. It's the one that teaches us and encourages us to deny ungodliness. Getting grace in, whether it's ourselves or our country, gets in the only thing that can possibly change us for the better. I want to tell you a story. The man's name is Pete Capone. Not Al Capone, Pete. He's here, you can see him holding his grandnephew Joey. He's going home to be with the Lord. But many years ago, a young man tried to steal tools from his shed in a suburb of Detroit one night. And that young man had no idea that his foiled attempt would teach him a lifelong lesson about the grace of God and the mercy of God. His son tells the story. He says, "We had a storage shed that was attached to our house," says Mike Capone. "My dad used to keep his tools in there. And Mike's father, Pete Capone, was a carpenter and a lay minister at his church. And one night, Ernie, the teenager who lived next door, shimmied the lock and broke into the shed and was in the process of stealing some of the tools when Pete, who was awake and heard that noise, went outside to investigate. And he surprised the young man. He surprised Ernie. And suddenly, there they were, face to face, man and boy. And immediately, Pete recognized Ernie, of course, his neighbor's son, after all. And the boy just froze. And a look of terror flashed across his face and through his eyes. And then Pete said something to him. And he said it gently. He said, "Ernie, you don't have to break into here if you need to use the tools." And then the older man did something very unusual, his son remembered. He said, "Dad reached into his pocket then, and he pulled out his key ring. And he located the key for the shed, and he took it off the ring, and he extended his hand to the boy, and he gave the key to him, and he said, 'Here, if you ever need to use the tools in the future, use the key.'" And Ernie took the key, and he quietly left. That incident made quite an impression on Ernie, Mike said. He never broke into the shed again, and he never even used the key. Ernie kept the key, though, because he came to cherish it, and he kept it on a string, and he hung it from his mirror as a reminder of someone who trusted him enough to give him grace. And Ernie said that that day changed his whole life. Ernie ended up going into the carpentry field and, as a matter of fact, hired Mike, Pete's son, for his first job. You see, getting grace in gets in the only thing that can possibly change us for the better. Why did he bother? Why did God bother to send his son when we were enemies, dead in our trespasses, hopeless? Why did he bother to do that? Because of his great love with which he loved us. That's why. So I'd like to say a few things about that love this morning, about God's grace. And since it is the 4th of July weekend, as we consider these things about grace, please keep our country in mind. What is grace? Notebook time. A lot of you know this. Grace means undeserved favor. That's what it means. Undeserved favor. Kindness that's shown to people who don't deserve it. And it's given freely, by the way, by God. It means that even though, and now this is where I want you to think not only about you and me, but about our country as a whole today. Even though there's no merit in the people, and actually the opposite is true, that as a matter of fact, there's none righteous really, there's none help, they're all hopeless, they're all ungodly sinners, they're God's enemies for goodness sake, even though those people deserve absolutely nothing from God but his wrath, God in his great kindness, not ours, because let me tell you something, by the time we're through most times looking at the condition of our country, we've got wrath, but sometimes we forget that grace is who God really is. And even though we're all those things in his grace, he says, "I am going to be kind to them anyway. I am going to be favorable towards them anyway." I think about today, our country's still the place, you know, where people can come, and no matter who they are and what size or shape or neighborhood, they can find a church around, and somebody hopefully in there has enough of the grace of God to preach the gospel as it ought to be preached, and they can become born again in this country. Now, I know we got all kinds of political issues about immigration, but let me tell you something. You know where my heart is? My heart is that we find ways of continuing to get people here, because this is a place on God's good earth where the gospel is still preached. If they're down in some South American country where all they got is the bondage of Catholicism, then they may never hear the truth, but if they come up here, they might. I don't want to get political, but I want you to understand that this United States is much bigger than we think. It's much bigger in God's eyes and in His purpose and in His grace than you or I or our judgments or our limitations. Grace. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Because if God wants to continue to use this country to spread His word and more people come here, you know what He's going to do? He's going to shed His grace on thee. That's what He's going to do so that the work gets done. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And by the way, you know that we were illegal immigrants when He let us into heaven? We had no right to be there until Jesus Christ died and came in there with His blood and said, I'm bringing these people with me. You know? When we were totally undeserving, God raised us up with Christ and He had us seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's grace. That's what God is capable of. And so that in the ages to come, He might show as the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest what? Anyone should boast. Boasting is the enemy of grace. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we would walk in them. Grace is favor and blessing toward the, say the next word with me, completely undeserving. Yeah, completely undeserving. So when we look at things that are somewhat undeserving and think that God can't bless something like that, we forget that God is in the business of having favor and blessing towards the completely undeserving. And that gets our heads straight, hopefully. Grace is God acting freely according to His own nature as love. Why? You see, He acts now freely according to His nature as love because, you see, the cross, remember, the cross is where all of Satan's arguments go to die. And his big argument is, you can't bless those people. They sinned. But the cross puts that argument to death. God's free to do it now because of Christ's work on the cross. And does not a matter of promises, not a matter of obligation, freely. And that of course, opens things way, way up. Once you understand that God is free to do whatever He wants in terms of grace, gracing people out and blessing them, that opens things way, way up. Way beyond anything we can really handle, actually. And how we would think about what God would be doing in this world. It goes way beyond that because He's free. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we have an expression in this country, and it's true as far as it goes. The expression is, freedom isn't free. You've heard that. How many people have heard that expression? Freedom isn't free. Okay. And that's true as far as it goes. As a matter of fact, millions of people, mostly men, have suffered and died so that you and I can have our freedom. And our gratitude comes out every day for that. If anybody with any kind of common sense understands that. So it's true. Freedom in that sense isn't free. But my friends, grace is free. And that's the thing. Grace is free. It's a free gift. It's a free gift that even though by the transgression of Adam many died, much more does the grace of God and the gift, the free gift, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. No debts have to be paid anymore. No waiting. God's not waiting for anybody to fulfill any conditions now before he blesses. That's not happening. Jesus Christ's death on the cross says he's free to bless us. And grace can now act any way it wants to. As a matter of fact, grace can and does often place the worst deservers in the highest favors. So I want you to think about our country this morning and say, who's the worst deserver? Who is the most undeserving American you can think of? You don't have to answer out loud. Okay? That person or that group of people or whoever they are, just understand something, that the grace of God can and often does place the highest favors on such people. And I know that because he placed some really amazing favors on me and on you. Yeah, that's what grace does. It goes all the way back to Saul of Tarsus, the worst sinner who ever lived, and God made him the guy who would preach the gospel to the whole Western world. That's pretty amazing. Grace, to believe and consent to be loved while unworthy. See, that's what we have trouble with. See, that's why we struggle so much with this, because we don't really sometimes want God to love us while we're unworthy, because we're still under the delusion that we can make ourselves better. And therefore, we're always saying to God, hold off now. Don't love me yet. I'll be a little better next week. Wink, wink. You know? I promise this time. I want to be somewhat worthy when you love me. That's human nature. You know? But that's not grace. Grace doesn't wait for that. And so the idea, the secret, if you want to say it that way, of being a Christian is to learn how to do that. How to agree to be loved while unworthy. And then when you figure it out for yourself, then you turn around and you do it for others. You say to yourself, you know what? You could be loved while unworthy. You could look at a homosexual who's flagrant and say, you could be loved while unworthy too, because that's my God. That's how great he is. That's what grace is all about. And we can look at the politicians who are making deals and making money, and we can say, you know, you're pretty undeserving. But you know what? The God that we worship, he does something. He loves the undeserving. He graces out the undeserving. And some of his highest favors go to the people that, humanly speaking, are the least deserving. So there's hope for you and us. That's grace. We've been justified by faith as believers in Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We have obtained our introduction into grace in which we'll stand forever. And so you and I and our country, actually, should expect to be blessed, even though we realize more and more our total lack of worth. And that's when you get worshiping God. You know, you don't get devoted to God by forcing yourself hard to do it. It comes when you discover that God blessed you while you were totally unworthy and really undevoted at all. That's grace. Because actually, this is a great problem, to preach devotion first and blessing later is to reverse God's order. Do you know that? If you preach devotion first, well, if you want to be blessed by God, then you better get serious about your faith. And you better get devoted. And you better do A, B, and C, and then God will bless you. No, that is not grace. That's law, folks. Grace is the opposite. Right? Grace is when you're undeserving and you're unworthy, God comes on the scene and shows his greatest kindness, and then something hopefully happens in your heart. It gets humble, it gets happy, and you'll want to worship the guy. That's grace. That blessing comes first. Then hopefully devotion. But he's not requiring even that. That's how great our God is. Please turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Titus 3, 4. Think about our country. Is the church going out to our country and preaching devotion first so that it can be blessed later? If it is, it's got grace backwards. That's not the good news. The good news is that when we were dead, God made us alive. That's the good news. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for who? Mankind. Including that crop of mankind today from sea to shining sea. And all the people in it that we look at sometimes and shake our heads. How can it be this bad? Well, you know what God did about that? His kindness appeared. When his kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. Look how good we are. That's why God is blessing us. Wrong. But according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God shed his grace on thee. So that being justified by his grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. Notice that the kindness and the grace comes first, and the good deeds hopefully come after as a response. That's the way it's supposed to work. The discovery that we are truly the object of God's grace makes us humble. Makes us humble. We understand grace, that it's for the undeserving. And that's us. It makes us humble because we're brought to know our own absolute unworthiness. I know that doesn't sound very pleasant. To have to, at times, be brought to look at your own absolute unworthiness. That's sort of what we do a lot when we look at our country, isn't it? We have to take a look at things that cause us to say, that's unworthy. But we have to also be honest and look at ourselves too and say, I don't know how you do that. That's unworthy too. Absolutely. Here's the thing about it though. Who wants to be freed up today? Who wants to walk out of these doors today and be freed up? I do. Here's how you get freed up. When you are brought to the place where you know you're absolutely unworthy, and then you pick your head up and you find out that God is sitting there and he's happy to bless you anyway, that's freedom. That's freedom. What do you got to worry about anymore? He's already made it clear that, yes, I know you're absolutely unworthy. Yes, I know. I know it's in you. I know you can't help it. I know that you're perverted at times and you do the very thing you don't want to do. And you're going to keep doing it, buddy. Don't promise me you're not. But here's what God wants us all to know. I love you freely. Period. That's grace. And he does the same thing for our country. That's what grace means. God shed his grace on thee. In your flesh and in my flesh dwells no good thing. And yet, God, we find out, is happy to bless us just as we are. How does that grab you? How does that grab you? You know, how many people have been disappointed in yourself this week? Be honest. I'm going to be honest about this too, though. To be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. To be disappointed in your country is to have placed your faith in your country instead of the God who sheds his grace on our country. Grace is going to finish what it started, by the way. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Bless you. 2 Timothy 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And by the way, think about your country as well as yourself this morning. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Grace doesn't rescue us from total ruin, only to put us back on our feet, as it were, and then say, go ahead, all the best, now go complete the journey yourself. It's not grace. It's grace in which we stand every day of our life. If he left us to face temptation and battle desire on our own, we would never make it. And unfortunately, too much preaching on life after salvation gives you that impression. That somehow now God is leaving you to advance in holiness and develop Christ-like virtues on your own. It's ridiculous. No, my Bible says, after you've suffered for a little while, and you know, some of that suffering is what we're talking about this morning, suffering with your absolute unfitness, suffering with your wretchedness, suffering with the crazy thoughts that are going to come into your head, and the crazy things that you just can't get a grip on, and the desires that seem to be too strong for you, and the failure, that's suffering. Well, after you've suffered for a little while, my Bible says, not that you will then pick yourself up, figure it out, and race to spiritual maturity. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says the God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen. That's 1 Peter 5. By the way, and establish you. That's what my Bible says. The God of all grace is still there. And he's the one who is going to perfect you and me and whatever he wants to perfect in the United States. He's the one that's going to confirm. He's the one that's going to strengthen. He's the one that's going to establish us. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, America is an exceptional nation, guys. It really is. The United States is a special place. The United States of America, though, is special because God shed his grace on thee. That's why we are special. Because of the grace of God. You know, sometimes we get the wrong idea about that. Sometimes people think the United States is a special place because our founding fathers were such special people. They weren't. There's a myth somehow that our forefathers earned God's grace for our country. But I hope you understand that no one earns God's grace. No one. Not even George Washington. Nobody. But that we've been blessed as a nation because of how great we Christians are in the United States of America. Look, we have never been blessed by God because of something good about us. You see, we're a great nation, excuse me while I repeat, because God shed his grace on thee. That's why we're a great nation. Now, were the founding fathers special people? Yeah, they were. Do we have a great legacy of Christianity in the United States? Yes, we do. But those things have happened because God shed his grace on thee. Sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we get it backwards. But when we get it backwards, we get grace backwards. And that'll never work. Now, here's what I think the facts are. I think that the Lord just decided that he wanted to have a special place on this planet called the United States of America. And then he moved. He moved, and then people followed. He graced people out, and then those people let the overflowing stream of his grace bring them to the United States, bring them to freedom. His grace did that. Carry them to the gospel, to churches who are preaching Christ. His grace did that. Bring them to prosperity. His grace did that. Get them to a place where they can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. His grace did that. God shed his grace on thee. That's what grace is all about. That's what God is all about. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? If God decides he's through with the United States, then guess what? He's through. And yeah, there'll be plenty of people who rejected him. Plenty of people that we can look at and say, look, he gave them over to depraved minds and depraved actions. That'll happen all over the place, sure. But let me tell you something else. If God is not through with the United States of America, then guess what? He's not through. You see, his word won't come back to him empty. And if he wants, he can raise people to praise him from the rocks and stones all across this land. He can pour his spirit on dry and parched land and make it into a garden. Who gets grace? The undeserving. What kind of people does God grace out? I'll tell you what kind. The kind of people that live in the United States these days. Those are the kind of people. What if the most important thing about the United States of America is this, that it just pleased the Father to have a United States of America that he could shed his grace on? And what if it still does please him to have that? You see, blessing the United States of America has to be God's work from start to finish. So I would just suggest this morning, here's our application. Perhaps it's time to dwell less on our country's failures and more on our God's kindness. Because God shed his grace on thee. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you have brought about this reality called grace through your Son's death on the cross, and that the good news is that you grace and bless out the undeserving, the unworthy, and that we're those people, and even though we know we don't deserve it, we are letting you love us and expecting to be blessed anyway. And Father, we just pray for our country today that it realize that its only hope is you, and that you are a God of grace, and that anybody, whosoever, believes in your Son will not perish but have eternal life. And Father, we just ask now that as we move to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to bring into remembrance your Son's death, that we recognize the tremendous grace that is at work through his death and through all the things that you've blessed us with and our country with. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward so that we can prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. Well, last Sunday, we were privileged to have Dr. Rich Freeman preach out of Romans 9, 10, and 11. I don't know about you, but that stirred something in my heart to evangelism of the Jewish people. And I thought today, quite simply, we would just read out of Isaiah in order to just understand what Christ did for us, and also understand that it's in the Old Testament to give us confidence in witnessing to our Jewish friends and neighbors in this part of the country. So if you would, please just turn with me. I'm just going to read it. Isaiah, starting in chapter 52, verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, and who announces salvation. It says to Zion, that's Jerusalem, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves. You carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be, this is Christ, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what has not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. He would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. That's why God can grace us out, by the way. Because he saw the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, the anguish of his soul, and was satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, talking about our Lord, talking about what he did on the cross, talking about who he is. That's what he did. He's the one, he poured himself out to death, and he bore our sin. He was crushed, he was put to grief. And now, of course, he's risen, and he will see us as his offspring. And he is, of course, in the position where he is with the great, with God the Father. And so this morning, we're going to just, of course, remember him. That's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We take the bread, and we know that, as Paul teaches us, Jesus said that he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And so let's just, as we eat this morning, just realize that Jesus Christ, his body was the one that bore our sins on the cross. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant which will be shed." He said, "Whenever you drink this, just do it in remembrance of me." So let's just do that. Let's just drink the cup in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we know that your Son has completed the work at the cross. We know that he dealt with our sins, that our sins and iniquities you remember no more. We're forgiven. Father, we know that you've ripped up the certificate of debt that was hostile to us, all those laws that condemned us, ripped up. We know, Father, that you looked at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and that you're completely satisfied with the entire human race on behalf of what he did there. And we know that by simply believing in him, we will be declared righteous in your eyes and have eternal life. And so we're eternally grateful for that, Father. We know that this is all true about us, even though we're unworthy, that we're not righteous. There's none righteous, not even one, that we in our flesh, were your enemies. And you did that while we were your enemies. And now that we're your children, Father, we know, we look at Romans 8, and we realize that you will withhold no good thing from us, and that's your grace. So we just celebrate the fact, Father, that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that you seated him with you, and that he, for now and forever, is our great high priest, sit at your right hand. that we can go to him with anything that we have. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. We just thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, guess what? This is the agenda for the day, and we're done. So if somebody else has something you want to do, let me know. We can sing another song. We can do whatever you want. But as far as I know, our service was complete at that prayer. So please go and understand the freedom that you have. Just remember that freedom that you have in Christ. Just remember that his grace is new every morning for you. Not because of something good you did, but because of what Christ did. And the freedom that God has to bless you in our country each and every day. All right, have a great one.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will...